because his ordination is a pastor's ordination. These don't happen too often, but that's where we are this morning. I want to take a few minutes. There's going to be some different things that's going to happen this morning. One of those is be a little Q&A there for Phil. And so some questions, and we're looking to see how that's going to go. That'll be good. But this morning, right now, I want to share with you the role of a pastor and what the role of a pastor is. He'll have a charge here in just a little while. But the pastor is a position where there's really no, it's not that a pastor is more important than anyone or not. It's just something that God has done and God has called and God uses. People are lost in the world and people need to come to Christ through salvation. And that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. I want to read something out of Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're so thankful for that today. Amen. But how can they call on him, that's Jesus, they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things, of the good news. It's not that the feet of the preacher is good and beautiful, I can tell you that. It is that when they walk into the room, the message that's in their heart and their spirit, or wherever they go, the gospel should always be on the preacher's mind. For his life is when man is called to preach, he has not only given his life up for Christ's salvation, but he's doubly given up, if you want to say. He's given everything up to preach the word of God. He's given everything up for the call. And sometimes that call is not always something that is always beautiful in the sense sometimes things happen. But sometimes with the pastor, I'll just say it this way. The pastor is always growing. The pastor must study the Word of God. He has to study the Word of God. He has to always be learning. He must preach the Word of God. He must be full of humbleness and humility. That is a must for a pastor that's going to be, if he's going to be good at all. He's got to be humble and humility. And it's not because he thinks so. It's not because of what other people say, but that must be a peace in his own heart and his own spirit. Pastoral care is a part of a pastor's role. Some are better at it than others. That's just a given. We know that. Pastors know that some are gifted a little better than others. Some have to work at it, but pastoral care is important. You must know your sheep. You must have the numbers. You must be willing to take the call. Whatever time, day or night, when they call, you must be able to answer. A pastor must be a praying man. How would he know what to do if he's not talking to the Lord himself? Prayer must be important. Fasting is a part of it. I know some pastors who don't fast. But I believe fasting is a part of a pastor's call. Not only when the church is doing the fast together, but also personal fast between the pastor and the Lord himself, so that he may seek God and hear God. Fasting is a good thing. Pastor also teaches the Word of God. He must teach the Word of God, knowing that he is accountable at a higher level, not because he's better, but because God's called him. And he's been equipped by the Holy Spirit. He is held at a higher level and will be judged at a higher level. Not because he's better, but because what God has called him to do. He has to train Christians into becoming disciples, stronger disciples. Some pastors are gifted more than others in that area. Pastors must be able to feel the hurt and pain of the people of the church, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. He must be able to hurt when they hurt, When there is a death, he feels the pain. When there is sadness, he feels it. But also, he must be rejoicing when there is a birth of a newborn baby and a marriage of two coming together. But even the smallest, hey, pastor, I graduated. Well, rejoice with that child who graduated, or even that adult who got their GED. You graduate, whatever it is, you celebrate the little wins and the big wins. The pastor must confront sometimes. He must confront sometimes, even when he doesn't want to. He has to confront sometimes those who are friends and even sometimes family. And it's one of the hardest things as a pastor. You must be able to confront at times, even those who are close. And there's always some pain in that. I believe if we can see spiritual scars, pastors have scars on their back and their chest. Sometimes things hurt pastors as well, but we try not to show them because we need to keep leading. Sometimes the pastor's position is a lonely position. It's a lonely one. But I also know that there's no greater friend than Jesus Christ. But a pastor also needs to find pastor peers. I will say this also with pastors, they want friends in the church, and they will make friends in the church. But sometimes they do put up walls sometimes. The pastor must know the enemy and be aware of him. It'd be foolish for a pastor not to know the enemy. That means don't get to know him in a nice way. Just know who your enemy is. He is titled Satan, devil, Lucifer, the dark one, all the names that he has been given. But he is the enemy. And we must be aware of his schemes, from the big ones to even the ones that start as a flicker, a fire, maybe something like gossip. Must address those things. The pastor must protect the sheep. Protect the people of the church. Must protect the church. That does not mean hide sin or hide things and put it under a rug. But you must be able to deal with that. So the pastor must protect the congregation. And sometimes that is getting between two people or two families in the church when things go disarray. You have to work through that. And the only way I believe truthfully that a pastor can get through that is by listening to the Holy Spirit. The pastor's heart leaps for joy when someone is saved and when someone is baptized, because the call rings a bell inside of them. The church rejoices as they should and as you should. But there's something that happens in a pastor. He doesn't have to be a part of that salvation or even a part of the baptism, but he knows that's what the call is all about. There's a ringing bell in the spirit that happens. The pastor comes under criticisms at times, different types of criticism. And the time with the Lord is the most important thing. But the criticism, he must be able to handle and take criticism. Everything is not a battle. The pastor must learn to love even when people don't love them back. A pastor must learn love the sinner and the saint. The pastor must love the alcoholic, the drug addict, the adulterer, the criminal, and there is no one off limits. The pastor must love always, always, even when they don't love him back. The pastor must watch out for pride and greed and lust and power. These are the works of the flesh and Satan, who wants to derail the pastor and his ministry. For if the pastor can be derailed, the church takes the hit and flows out from the church and then flows out into the community. And what you've worked for 20 or 30 years can easily be taken away in a moment. Pastor must always be praying, always be ready to share the gospel. The pastor is called by God, not because he wants to pastor or to preach the word of God, but because God calls him. I did not choose to preach. Phil Jones did not choose to preach. Phil Marlowe did not choose to preach. And if you know my testimony, I cursed at God when God called me to preach. And me and him, well, let's just say God had his way and he had to humble me very, very, very well. And he did a good job at that. There's a way that God can do things. There's a way that God does things. And when he calls, he does not make a mistake. God does not call the one that is equipped. God does not call people that are just beautiful. God does not call those who are highly educated or those who are wealthy or come from a blue line, a blue blood line. God chooses whom he chooses. He loves to choose, for some reason, he loves to choose people from the gutter, people in the hole, people who've fallen down. God loves to use and call men from those places. And he calls others as well. But somehow, it's just something that God does. And he says, you. If he chooses you to preach, you'll know it. Many men have went down the road, tried whatever. Sometimes it is confusing. But when you know, you know. Today we are here for the ordination of Phil Fisher. It's taken 3 years, I think. Is it 3 years? So Phil, come on up. Phil's going to give his testimony. Yep.
Hello. Good. All right. Better. But before the call to be a pastor, there was a void in my life, and I'll kick it back to 9 Septembers ago in 2012 when I gave my life to Christ. I was just finishing up my freshman year of college, and some things happened. I had probably my best friend. He in February of 2012, he overdosed, died. My life was kind of in a, you know, as many lost people, in a downward spiral. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what was next. And I was trying to fill that void with everything I could, from alcohol, drugs, different ladies. God wasn't in the picture at all. I didn't quite care about God. I didn't quite care about the Bible. I didn't quite care about Jesus. And to be quite frank, I didn't want to know. Didn't want to know who they were, didn't want to know what they could offer. Fast forward to Memorial Day of 2012. I was sitting at a pool, Poco, our neighborhood pool, with one of my friends, Alex. And we're talking, cutting up, you know, shooting the breeze. And a little girl walks by and says hi to him. And my eyes stop. I said, who's that? You know, I'm like, dang, who is that? And he said, that's Ashley Weddle. And I said, yeah, it is. I gotta get to know that girl, you know? I gotta get to know that girl. And so throughout that summer, we started dating, and we were talking and, you know, going on dates and things like that. And she asked one day, she said, hey, do you want to go to church with me? I said, no. No, as a matter of fact, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to know about God. I don't want to know about Jesus. I don't want to know about any of that stuff. I've been to church, didn't like it, didn't understand it, didn't know anything about it. But it hasn't helped me out up to this point, so no, I don't want to. Well, being in a new relationship, I was still trying to impress her, so I said, yeah, you know, the next Sunday I'm in church, and it was this church. Sat back over here in this back pew where Doug and Lori are. And Jimmy gets up and he preaches. And I don't quite remember what he was talking about, but it struck, my ears perked up, and all, it was like all of a sudden this Jesus that I didn't care about was real. He was in front of me. He was there. He was offering his hand out to me. And I said, nah, don't like that. Don't like that at all. So we leave, and the next Sunday I'm back because she asked. She asked again, and the same thing happened. Sitting back there, and As you guys know, Jimmy preaches and we have an altar call. In that altar call, he's saying, you know, basically there's a way out of this life that you're living in. There's a way out of this sin, and Jesus is the way out. And I started tearing up. I started getting choked up, and I look over at her as tears are coming down my face, and she just has this big smile on her face. And so she's like, I know what that is. And I actually got mad at her. I said, what, do you think it's funny that I'm feeling this way? And she's like, what? No. But she understood that the Spirit was working in me. And I said, no, I'm done with church. I'm not going back the rest of the summer. I'm getting ready to go back to start my sophomore year down in Bloomington. I'm done with church. And the rest of the summer, I didn't go. And she's still asking me, hey, do you want, nope. Two times I went. Well, it gets to be about late August, and it's time for me to go back down to Bloomington. And she's asking, hey, do you want me to help you find a church down there? And I'm like, holy smokes, girl. What is up with you and church and Jesus and all? I mean, I'm like, no, I really don't. But something inside me said, yeah, just say yes. Just do it once. And then when you don't like it, because I know you won't, just do it. And so she found me a church, Calvary Baptist. So September 9th, 2012, I walk into a very conservative suit and tie Baptist church, and I didn't have church clothes, and that's a great excuse, but it's not one to be used. So I didn't have church clothes. That was my excuse. I don't have it. I don't know, you know, what to wear. So I walk in jeans and a t-shirt, and everyone turns and looks at me. I'm like, oh man, not in the right spot. But God thought otherwise. And so I sit in the back pew, and my friend Daryl, my good friend Daryl, he comes up to me and says, hey, would you like to come sit with my wife, Caitlin, and I, the first guy I met at that church? And I say, yeah, absolutely. Well, I didn't know that they sat in pew one. So I'm like, well, I can't tell them no. So I go up and I sit with them, and the pastor's preaching in the book of Revelation, and he's talking about the end times and all of these things that are going to happen. And he said, if you're here during this, you missed it. You missed it. And I'm starting to worry. My heart's starting to beat fast, and I'm starting to worry. And I don't want to be here for that. And he stands up and he says, but there's a way out. He said, there's a way out. And it's nothing else, nothing more. No other thing is going to get you into heaven but Jesus Christ and what he did for you on that cross. And so I break down, ball in my eyes. And mind you, I was wrestling for the university. I was supposed to be a tough guy. You know, I was supposed to be a tough guy, not show emotion and just do things that I wanted to do. And when I heard that message and that there was a way out, I broke down. Jesus broke everything about me. And they go to dismiss, and I'm ready to make a beeline. I mean, I'm sobbing my eyes out, like ugly crying, like really, really crying, you know. And I go to make, they say, all right, you're dismissed. They say the prayer, and I get up, and I make a beeline for the door, and Dale grabs my arm. I was ready to go. I was embarrassed. I was like, man, I can't believe this is happening. I wanted to get out. I wanted to hide. And Daryl grabbed me and said, hey, is everything okay? And I broke down more. I said, no. As a matter of fact, nothing's okay. What I have going on in my life right now, I said, my friend overdosed, drinking a lot, doing X, Y, and Z. I said, my life's a mess. I said, my girlfriend, she's always so happy and joyful, and it seems like she doesn't care about anything. And she said, and she tells me that's because of Jesus. And I said, I want that. And so on September 9th, 2012, 9 years ago now, I gave my heart to Christ, and never would have thought this is where it would have led to. I don't know what the next 9 years is going to be, but I can promise you my eternity is sealed. If you know Christ, you have assurance that this is all temporary. Our home is in heaven. And that's the same promise that he can offer you this morning if you don't know. give your life to Christ every step of the way, equipped or unequipped, is worth it. And that's my testimony of how I came to Christ.